Father, again, we thank you for the precious songs that have been written to bless our hearts, to set the table that we may come and partake of the spiritual food of this book. We thank you for the Spirit of God that lives within us, Lord, and no matter during the week where we're at, what we do, what we think, everything about us, he's still there to help us, he's still there to direct us, and sometimes, dear Lord, we hope that there be no times, but I'm sure there's times he must be grieved with us. And we just thank you that he never leaves or forsake us. And you promised that Christ himself would not do that. And we know that's a promise that we can count on. So tonight, we ask that you'd help with this service. Lord, this is an era of a life that if we haven't been touched, we will be touched. That's for sure. Because things happen in this life. And until we get home, it's going to take place. And we just pray you'd help us know where our comfort comes from. We'd learn to even comfort ourselves and encourage ourselves, even as David did in the Old Testament. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 11 with me. John chapter 11. I want to read the first 15 verses here. And I believe tonight will be a blessing because we all face problems in this life. I was blessed this week, as last Thursday. I've been working on this message for a while. Was talking about a person who had a tremendous tragedy in the home that happened, and he's talking about, and this person just talking about it, that they just couldn't understand why. He said, "I wept before God, and I cried and wept and cried and wept, and God just seemed to do nothing but maybe comfort my heart." He said, "But Father, did you know that today, where I didn't understand then, I understand today?" And I wasn't going to further than that, other than the fact this would have been horrified anybody's home, and some of our homes here have lost loved ones, and that's what this was. They lost their loved one, one of their children. And just could not grasp the fact why it happened, could not see anything why it happened, and yet God didn't reverse it for them. And now he says, I see now what God was doing. Didn't go no further, didn't have to. I'm grateful to know that if you know Jesus Christ is Savior and God is your Father, we're going to have to face some calamities. We're going to face some places in our life sometimes that's hard to bear. In 92, I was at the point of death. Thank God. Just think what God has done the last few years he's granted me. That's 20 years ago. Then back, four years ago, January, this past January, again, another situation with cancer. So you see, we go through these things. God delivers from time to time, then sometimes he doesn't see why. We don't know why he doesn't see why he should deliver us when we think he should. But at the same time, he comforts us and helps us. And you're going to see this in this story of this loved one who lost a loved one. You know who it is. This is in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And I call this, why does God allow some things to happen? We'll have those questions at the time in the heat of a trouble. We'll have those questions sometimes in the heat of heartache and a loss of loved ones. Why does God allow these things? We don't know now. Sometimes he won't give us an answer. Sometimes later he gives us an answer. Or he doesn't give a complete answer until we get home on the other side. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. And there's some things tonight I think will be a blessing to you as this message. I'm glad I was working on this message at the time because I was able to use some of the things that I said there also say tonight at that time. In verse 1 of chapter 11, it said, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and his sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now I want you to just think just a moment just what was said, and we'll come back and I'll tell you why in a few minutes. Here they have a loved one that's sick. They don't know he's at the point of death, but Jesus does. They think if Jesus would get there, that he could be healed. Jesus delays his going. And yet, when they send for him, they just give him information. Lord, the one you love is sick. Now watch. And when Jesus heard that, he said, and his disciples listened, this sickness is not unto death. But watch the next phrase. But for the glory of God. Now, someone say, well, Jesus lied because he died. No, he didn't. In Christ's sight, hey, when you know you raise someone from the dead, and you say that he's not going to die, you got the power to raise him from the dead. You can't deal with a person like that. He's going to raise him from the dead. As far as God is concerned, it's something in between that happens to glorify God and let people see who Jesus Christ is. So he manifests the glory of God. So he said, this is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus knew what he was saying, even though the apostles didn't understand it. As far as they're concerned, they said he lied. No, he didn't lie. Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. He knew exactly what he was going to do. And when you have someone like that, they don't have to lie. They just tell you the truth. He can't help if we can't get it. He just tells us the truth. And he goes on. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, it's interesting. They knew he loved him. And they hear he says, hear that he loved them. And he said, and when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. His disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Goest thou thither again? I just think that's good Johnson County language. I look at it and say, Lord, you're going to go back. You just left there not too many weeks or months ago, and they like to kill you, but stone you. You're going to go back there and put yourself in that situation again? That's the way I understand things. I have to get in my language, amen. And his disciples said to him, Master, and then he said, Jesus answered, said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man shall walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he after that he said unto himself, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Now the disciples are listening, thank the Lord, and they say, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Lord, if he's sleeping, that's doing good. They knew what it was not to get some sleep sometime. They knew what it was to lay down and not be able to go to sleep. By the way, I do too, don't you? But if he's sleeping, he's doing well. Brother, I tell you, when I get a good night's sleep and wake up, I'm doing well, aren't you? I feel better. I think even look better. Amen. Sometimes you wrestle with sleep and it'll take a toll on you. And then how about Jesus spake of this, his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly. Sometimes he has to say things plainly for us. Jesus, he says, Lazarus, notice again, is dead. He's not swooning in a tomb. He's not yet passed out and put him in a cool place and he's going to revive and make it look like some miracle. Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. Pure barnyard chicken dead. You can't put nothing else there. He's dead. He has no life in him. The spirit is gone, and God's going to call it back. And you have to understand that. You'd be surprised if people trying to get us to believe today that he won't really dead. Because, you know, we say there's biological death, there's clinical death. If you got clinical death, you know, you're not there, but you can bring them back if you get the resuscitation, if you do the right thing. We got all this modern day stuff today, and we go back and read something as a miracle in that day, and they try their best to declare, hey, he won't really that because what we know today. One thing is for sure, he was not clinically dead. He was biologically dead. When you're clinically dead, you might be able to resuscitate somebody. You might be able to bring them back through modern-day technology. But when you're biological dead, it takes a miracle of God. So here, he's biological dead. Then the disciples said, Lord, if you see again, he said, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad, Jesus said, for your sake, that I was not there. Now, can you imagine? Jesus said, I'm glad for your sake I wasn't there. I wonder what they thought when he said that. Well, he's dead, Lord. My mind runs away sometimes, and I read between. I just think it helps me because I know how I am about things. I ask more questions and all the time, and I have to do that because that's the way I learn. I'm slow to learn, and I have to learn. I have to ask a lot of questions. He said, I was glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent ye might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now, when I look at what I'm talking about, why does God allow some things to happen? God is the most powerful. Well, he is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knows everything from the beginning. You say, I don't believe that. You don't believe he's God then. Because the Bible says in Acts chapter, if you look in Acts chapter 15 and verse 18, here's what it says as we see Paul and Barnabas is speaking, and they're talking about what the word, it says in verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, from the beginning of ages. Known unto God are all his works. If you also look through the scriptures, you'll find that God didn't all of a sudden just decide he's going to start this one day. Listen, if you can get in your mind to think, God knows everything from the beginning. He's God. He's not like us. We can't measure him the way we are. We learn and forget and then try to learn more and forget. And then when we get older, we forget more than we knew. If we knew it, we forget it. But God's not that way. He predetermines things, and he's there, and that gives him his sovereignty in life. And I'm glad of that because that helps us in life. Now, when I look at John chapter 11 again, I see Jesus' public ministry began with John the Baptist announcing in John chapter 1 and verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That was the beginning of his public ministry. Then I see now in John chapter 11, the ending of his public ministry with Lazarus' resurrection from the dead. You see in John chapter 11, and look down about verse 43 and 44, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about his napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go." Now, this is about 33 plus, not quite a half of year, about 33 plus years, not 33 and a half years of yet, since he started his ministry. He started his public ministry, like I said, in John 1, "Behold, the Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world." And now his public ministry is going to stop, and he's going to start a private ministry these last few days that he's here on this earth. Here Jesus goes into a private ministry. Now, if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I've looked at it and I've counted that, there's 89 chapters in those four Gospels. If you count them and I'm wrong, let me know, and I'll apologize next week. I've counted them four or five times. Don't mean I couldn't make a mistake. But there's 89 chapters in those four Gospels. Now, four of these chapters cover the first 30 years of Jesus Christ's life. Just four chapters in these four Gospels cover 30 years of Jesus' life. 85 chapters covers the last 3.5 years of his life. 27 of the 85 chapters deal with the last 8 days of Jesus Christ's life. About 1/3 of the Gospels deal with the last few days of Christ's life, emphasizing his resurrection. And now he starts a private ministry to finish the task that God has given him in getting his men ready to take over the transition period in the book of Acts, that they might leave the old covenant completely and move into the new covenant, which has so much better stuff, according to the book of Hebrews, and according to what God leaves in his word. So now, about 1/3 of the Gospels deal with the last few days of Christ's life. Like I said, emphasizing his resurrection. And even John spends much of his time on the last 48 hours of his life before his death, as to the first 33.5 years of his life up to this particular time. Now, all of this ministry, of this public ministry, and as he ends into private ministry, the next little few days or within certainly less than a half a year. Israel rejected Jesus' work. If you look with me in John chapter 5, notice he goes back and you see in John chapter 5 and verse 16, 17, 8, he said, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh here too, and I work.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, and to them he says it, making himself equal with God." So they rejected his work. If you look in chapter 8, they rejected his words. In John chapter 8 and down about verse 58 and 59, here's what we see that happened. He says, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto thee, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." So we see not only did the Israelites reject his work, they rejected his words. And then if you look in chapter 10 with me, down about verse 31 and 32, you find they rejected his person. Look what it says. Jesus said in verse 30, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They rejected his person. They rejected his works. They rejected his words. And they rejected him as the person that God had sent. They rejected him as the Messiah. So God's going to finish his task on this earth now as Christ walks in the center of his will. God wrote so that one might believe on Jesus Christ for eternal life by believing through his name. Today, many people say, "I don't want a theoretical religion like a pie in the sky." That's what they say we're looking at. "Oh, you just got a theoretical religion. You got a pie in the sky somewhere by and by." Are they fooled? But we got more than a pie in the sky. I can get a pie down here, amen? I don't have to wait to get looking for heaven, a pie in the sky. It's more than that. When we see that revealed one of these days. They say a practical religion is what we need now, here and now religion, a meat, a potatoes religion today. Well, I don't like the word religion that much because it puts us with the world. But I'll tell you this, my religion gives me the potatoes I need today. My religion, if you want to call it that in Jesus Christ, helps supply my need. He says he will supply my needs and he will yours. And all of us can agree that he does just that. Now Bethany had a problem, a town of a family that's there, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Bethany was the town of Mary, according to verse 1 and 2. It's the home of Mary. Evidently, she must own this house. These are grown people. She probably owned a house. It says it was her home that they were at. This is where Jesus told Martha to sit at Jesus' feet and learn was more important than being too busy to serve. If you go back over to Matthew, you'll find this story, and we'll come to it a little bit more in just a few minutes. You remember that Martha was in the kitchen rattling the pots and pans. Mary sitting at the foot of Jesus, taking everything he had to say. She got very upset. Come, she looked in there where Jesus is at and go back to work on the meal. Look where Jesus is at. And she came back and said, "Can she make Mary come and help me? Here I am working, no doubt, no air conditioning, no doubt cooking, back been hot in those days." And Jesus said, "What Mary is looking for, she's chosen the best." She said it at the foot of Jesus, and he asked Martha, "Why are you so cumbered about so many things?" Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It says about 15 furlongs. A furlong is about an eighth of a mile, so it's a little less than 2 miles at this time. Now, 3 points. Why does God allow something to happen? Number one, as I look at this story, notice what connected these people together. Martha is a very aggressive woman. She is in action, an action person. She is constantly seeing like, you see her even when company. By the way, I'd love to have been to her house. She cooked, she's probably a good cook. She probably cooked more than was needed. You didn't go away from that hunger, I guarantee you that. And Jesus must have liked to go by there because he went by there a lot. And why wouldn't he? He'd certainly rather go there to a home that welcomes in and feeds him good and just feels at home than be somewhere that wouldn't feed him and didn't feel at home. I mean, after all, he had a right to be blessed by people sometimes too, you know. And so this was a place, no doubt, he loved to go. She's faithful but impatient about what to do in her life. On the other hand, Mary, by contrast, was patient and loved to hear Jesus teach while sitting at his feet. And you can find that in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. In sake of time, I won't go there tonight. But the story goes about this incident where she was sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, Martha did not realize that Jesus was God in the flesh, evidently. She knew he had power, and she knew he had a position with God the Father, but nowhere do you see that she indicates that she believes that he was God in the flesh. But she did believe in the resurrection, because we see that. She did believe in resurrection, but not for the future. Look in verse 24. Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She believed the resurrection, but she believed that it was somewhere coming. It was way yonder somewhere or another, rather than soon. And so she said, "I know the last days he's going to be raised from the dead," as she talks to the Lord Jesus. She didn't believe in the resurrection, except for the future, and that's what she means here. Did you know it does not take much faith to say, "I believe in the resurrection someday"? How many Christians you know say, "Oh yeah, I believe the Lord's coming back"? If you believe he's coming back today, it'd change your life. And he tells us we to look for him every day. Oh yeah, every Christian has easy things. "I believe in the resurrection." "Oh man, I believe it. Yesterday, the Lord's coming back." And that's a true statement. But he may come back today. And by the way, it ought to be that we look for him. If he don't come back tonight and go to sleep, pray, "Lord's come during the night," I look forward to go home. You get up in the morning and start the day, you'll say, "Lord, it could be the day the Lord's going to come back." You say, "Well, it's been all these years." That means it's closer. It's closer. And folks, I tell you, we ought to be looking for it. You do much for the Lord and you will. Because you'll want God to get you out of here just as quick as he can, but you don't want to self-destruct and do it. You want to be sure that he's the one who doesn't like to go by the rapture, and then we'd all go together at that particular time. We need faith to believe God about our service today. What about now? Note the difference in Mary and Martha meeting Christ at this time. This ought to give us some understanding about how it is to walk with him too when we are in crisis of life. Here in verse 20 and 22, look with me. "Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, If I had been here, my brother, Lord, if I had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Folks, listen. That's true. But he didn't have to ask the Father. He had the power to do it himself. The fact he submitted to God the Father doesn't mean that he's not God in the flesh. He's fulfilling his role plan that he wants us to understand in this life when it comes to the church, when it comes to Jesus Christ, who's the groom, and the church is the bride, and he gives some illustration about that in our lives as far as the home life is concerned, how that should be. On the other hand, look in verse 31 and 32, when Mark married, the Jews then which were with her in her house, and comfort her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she'd go to the grave to weep there. Now, Martha's called Mary that Jesus is here. She gets out to go, and the people that are there are mourning. By the way, they had pay mourners to do that too in that day. They wailed. And when she went out, they said, she's going to the grave. So then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, said unto him, Lord, same thing. Watch this. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But watch. Mary didn't go no further like Martha. Martha said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not die. But I know that whatsoever thou would ask of God, God will give it to thee. But Martha didn't go that far at this particular time. And so we're seeing trouble. Trouble often tests our faith and puts us on our knees. It's down in the valley ladies and gentlemen, of life, where God teaches us patience and teaches us faith and teaches us courage and teaches us how to deal with calamities and to trust Him for everything. In Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus tells us that if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And you hear sometimes people say, well, this has happened and I believe God and didn't do anything. Does that mean God has favor? Absolutely not. It means that God says that he will do that. And there's times that will happen. If you have faith and you believe, God will do something. But listen, there's other times that God shows us just what he showed us here. He knew this is for the glory of God. He knew this would do more good. Lazarus would do more good through what he's fixing to do than just to heal him. God knows what's best. And so now I see that you look down in Mark chapter 10 in verse 46, 52, there's blind Barnabas. Jesus said to blind Barnabas, faith hath made thee whole. Here he says, if thou canst believe, everything's possible. Barnabas, your faith has made you whole. The fact that you believe this has made you whole. What is God is trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us we should never lack faith and trust in him, whatever the circumstances are. Amen. And then I also notice that when Paul, blessed Paul, the apostle Paul, who gave his life for the glory of God, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had what is called a thorn in the flesh. And he said, I approached God three times about this and asked him to remove it. If God was going to have favor, would he not do it for the Apostle Paul, who gave his life, died for the cause of Christ? Would he not have done that? But Paul didn't get his request. Is God showing favor? Absolutely not. He says, Paul, listen, son, my grace is sufficient for you, because in your weakness you're made strong. And you know what? I like what Paul said. When you turn, look in 2 Corinthians with me, and here's what Paul said. If you look down about chapter 12 and verse 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul said, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Boy, he changed quickly, didn't he? Lord, please take this thorn from me. I can do much more for you. I'm in pain, or whatever it was. He didn't tell us it could be anything to us. And God said, son, my grace is sufficient for thee. And he said that you're fine, that you're made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, he said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in person. Man, he just named a whole bunch of things if it happens. He says, and by many things, these things that happen. I take pleasure in him, he said, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What a blessed thing. I don't like to call names, but I will this. I will never forget that a dear brother in this church, Brother Troy Lee, when he died a few years ago, number of years ago now, never forget that he learned what Paul was talking about. And I've told this before, and I tell it because it fits here. And I went to see him a few days before he died, and he said, Pastor, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, I'm amazed. He said, I have witnessed to more people since I've been sick than I have in my lifetime. He said, people, I don't have to go to them, they come to me. And he said, I can sit here and talk. And he said, you know what? I guess they pity me. They're sitting there and listening to me. They won't say a thing. And I'd tell them about Christ and everything. And he said, sometimes they would say, they'll think about it sometimes. They say they'll do it. But he said, I did more witness. In other words, he was saying, I am more powerful in my witness right now than I've ever been in my life. Folks, you have to experience that and understand what's going on. And it blessed my heart. And if you days later, he went on to be the Lord. What I'm saying to you, there's things that happen that we can't understand. But we ought to be submitted to the Lord, to the place that, God, I don't understand this, but I know that you're my God, and I know that you're my Father, and I know, my Father, when we come to these places, you're going to deliver us from it or through it or around it or whatever. But if not, I submit to you. Satan, I'm not going to give you the authority in my life just because I face a calamity of some kind. And by the way, we're all going to face it if the Lord tarries. We're all going to face it in some form or fashion if the Lord tarries. It's down in the valley of life where God teaches us patience and faith and courage. God would help us look beyond the tears. God would help us look beyond the sorrows. God would help us look beyond the trials and cause us to see what God's purpose is in everything that He allows to happen to our lives. But at the moment, you may not see it. I remember being in, I said again, I remember being in the hospital when I came to and was in the intensive care unit. And then I remember going into a room, and when it wore, I didn't have a mirror in the intensive care. And when I went into the room where the mirror was at, and I was led, and after they got through, I looked in the mirror and I saw myself with all these things tied to me like I was some robot or something. Could not do a thing. People had to come help. Brother J.B. and others came and helped. I could not do a thing for myself. I wept before God, and I wept. I said, God, this is not supposed to happen. There's no way that this has happened. Because look, we gave you our life for this place. We've been in the town of Clayton all these years trying to do your work. And I wept, and I wept. About that time, about 3 o'clock in the morning, the doctor walked in. And she said, sir, what's the matter? And then you know how it is, a man weeping, you try to get rid of it. You just say, well, I'm okay, I'm okay. She said, no, it's a lady doctor. He came by to see me. She said, no, preacher, tell me what's bothering you? I'm not a psychiatrist, but let me. And I said, you know, I'm not supposed to be here. I said, I'm supposed to be visiting people, not people visiting me. Because I'm a pastor. And she said, well, keep in mind, if you live long enough, all of us may end up here. It's not that God has disowned us. And when I see what happened here, I see something I believe. Maybe God, I know one thing, God taught me something there. And you told me about how to pray for people. You can't pray for people like you should unless you have identified some things they've been with. If you never hurt much, you can't pray for somebody who's hurting. You try. I did. Hey, for years I tried. And I prayed biblically and otherwise. But I want to tell you, I can agonize in prayer for someone in pain now because I've been there. I know what it is to take tubes out and you die. You think you're about well and you're going to, man, you're getting ready and they take the tubes out and then you nearly die because it hurts so bad. Some of you have been there. I mean, you think you got a little tube in that long, it comes out that long. You think it's no longer than that, and you say, how in the world? And they say, well, now, preacher, don't worry about this. I said, we're going to do it fast. We don't do it slow. It'll hurt pulling it slow. We're going to do it fast. I said, well, it won't take much about that long. And here they go, I'm high in the world. I said, what do you do, wrap that thing around my whole body and run it up to my heart? That's where it went to. But what I'm saying is, when we go through these things, God teaches some things. Note in this sickness, he said, this is not unto death, but for the glory of God. When God allows something to happen, it will be for His glory. The second thing, note, not only see the connection here of getting these people together, but you also see the notice of their problem. These were humble folks. Listen, folks. They sent for Christ and they said, Jesus, that one who you love is sick. Notice, they didn't make no requests. They made no demands on Jesus Christ. They said, whom thou lovest, in verse 3. They didn't say, hurry and get here, heal him. They didn't ask the request at all. They left it up to Christ to do what was necessary to do, believing he'd take care of the situation. What a faith they had, even though they may not have known they had it. They tell him, their brother, the problem, and they let Jesus decide what to do. They knew that Jesus loved them. They didn't demand that he healed him, according to John chapter 11. I can't say I ever did that. Man, when I get to a place I have a physical problem like that, I'm praying all the time, God, please touch this body. Don't you do the same? Why do we have so many on our prayer list? We're asking God to touch this body. Isn't it amazing? Mary and Martha didn't say one thing to Christ about asking him to do anything. They just told him the problem. Whom thou lovest. Some say that sickness is never in the will of God. I wish that Lazarus was here to tell some people about his experience. For this is in the will of God. Amen? It's in the will of God. God let him die and raised him from the dead. That's in the will of God. Jesus would let Lazarus die, but he still loved him. Does it seem cruel that Jesus allowed Lazarus to die? Maybe not to us because we see the end of the picture. But to Mary and Martha, only they can see, hey, when you bury your loved one, you don't expect to see them no more until the resurrection when it comes. And here they are, miserable, still mourning 4 days after he's died. And they buried him. They have to bury him quickly because of contamination. But Mary and Martha just don't understand, but they believe in Jesus. Jesus would let Lazarus die, but he still loved him. This is what I get out of this. May I say to you, I don't know what's ahead of any of us, but whatever it is that God allows, he still loves you. He still loves you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And that's where Satan tries to have a field day, to think that God doesn't love us because somebody prayed and blessed, and they brag about what God has done and nothing wrong. You need to give God glory. Someone else prays and says, you know, I don't understand. My prayer hasn't been answered yet. And God says, if I believe, I like it when I look in the story of the young man who had a son. Let's see if I can find that real fast. Like, yeah, over in chapter 9 of Mark, there's a man had a son who had a dumb spirit. And Jesus said to him, verse 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I just said that to you. I like this young man. His son has a dumb spirit. Fire, it attracts the fire. And you read the story before this. And straightway, the father cried out, of the child cried out. Now notice, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. To him that believes. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears. He cries out with tears. And he says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Isn't that an unusual prayer? If you believe, why do you need help for unbelief? It shows that you can know what you ought to do. But sometimes there may be a little bit of doubt about the outcome. Boy, what a prayer. I don't mind praying that. Lord, I believe, but please help my unbelief. Don't let me slide back into a little alley in my heart and have any doubt of unbelief. Because if I believe like I should, you're going to respond to me to see quicker why it happened without me having to wait for that. And here, this person is really hurting. They have no idea what Jesus is fixing to do in this family. It may seem cruel, but it's not. Jesus has a message for us all. Hear me, and this is I wrote this down a few weeks ago in this message. Folks, listen to me. Jesus Christ is not motivated by our sentiments or our pity. He's motivated by what he knows, and we're going to win no matter where we're at. I thank God for that. Jesus is motivated by love for the goodness of the individual and for the glory of God himself. He's motivated by that. They said, let's go to Judah in verse 7, 8. Jesus said he had flee there the last time. So now we have a connection. We have a problem. Then quickly, notice Christ's comfort. He says to the disciple, Lazarus sleepeth. Well, I said, praise the Lord for that. Maybe he's tired. Sleep is for the body, not for the soul. This is true physically, for physical life. Sleep, there's no action. When you and I sleep, the heart may beat him, but there's no action. And when a person dies, it's like sleep, but we can't see beyond what happens. There's no action in that person's life. The body of the believer sleeps in the grave. Go back to the dust. It's not sleep like we think of. It goes back to the dust. It's not soul sleeping. The soul's not in there. Be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the spirit goes to be with Christ. So the soul never dies, nor does it ever sleep. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 gives us information along that line. Death for the believer is sleep for the body until the resurrection. That's how the Lord puts it. He sleeps. The body will decay, but he still sleeps. And one day, that's when I believe that Christians do not cremate their loved ones, they bury them. Why? It's not that God can't bring cremation to a point that's where you can raise them from the dead, but just something about knowing where they're at, and one day they're going to come forth that day, that grave, if they're saved. It's just psychologically, I think, that gives us something to look forward in the future. And so we find that Jesus, as he deals with this, sleep is a relief from labor. It's a renewal and a preparation for a new day coming. The body is put to sleep by our Lord, and he's the only one has the alarm clock to wake it up, so to speak. In Romans 11, 21 through 27 again, in John 11, I'm sorry, 21 through 27, we see the Lord doing just that as he approaches Martha. And Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise in resurrection. Jesus said to him, I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Well, I love that. Yeah, I mean, I'm alive, but they say I'm dead. But though if I believe in, I'm going to live. People say, well, you're not dead. You're walking around. Yes, I am. If I'm not saved, I'm spiritually dead. And he says that he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So are you if you're saved. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, he shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Jesus wept in verse 35. Oh, what sympathy he has for us. Yet in Acts, in verse 15, 18, he said, known unto God of all his works from the beginning. In Romans 8, 31, he said, if God be for us, who can be against us? In 1 Corinthians, over about 3, verse 20, he said, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise. In Acts 15, in verse 8, he said, God knoweth the hearts. He knows all about us. Amen. He knows all about us. He can comfort when we're sad. He can comfort us every way possible in this life. So death and life are great mysteries. Life is meaningless if there's no resurrection. No one can destroy God's purpose in our life if we're only truly following God's will. Being in the center of God's will is the greatest thing that can ever happen to you and I in this life. Death is an awful thing in life, isn't it? It's an enemy, 1 Corinthians 15. It's not a friend. It's an enemy. We try to make death seem pleasant by embalming and painting the faces of our deceased ones and dress them up in the body of new suits and pretty dresses. We place it in a brand new coffin surrounded by beautiful flowers to soften the shock of death. But death is an awful thing. But for the child of God, he says it's precious in the sight of the death of his saints. Because the destiny makes it the awful thing. It's much better for us to go and be with the Lord. We don't self-destruct to do that, because to do would bring shame to his name, and we don't want to do that. So we want to live till he calls us home. The approach, you see, of death may come to us in many different ways, but it's going to come. Physical death, 1 Corinthians 6, 23, he says the wages of death is sin. It also said, Hebrews 9, 27, death is an appointment. Appointed a man wants to die. In Isaiah, in verse 43 and 44, in Lazarus, he was raised from the dead in an old restored body of flesh. He had to die again. We won't have to do that, though. When you and I die, but I don't want to come back. If I ever get through that corral, get through that gate, I don't want to come back. Now, there's something I don't know about it now, and I want to stay here as long as I can, but I want a good life when I stay here. But I'll tell you, when that day comes, I don't want to come back until we come back with the Lord. And when you come back with him, praise God, it will be just what we want to be in a glorified body. The approach of death may come to us in many ways. Things are inherited sometimes, it brings death. Things are caught sometimes, it brings death. War brings death. Tragedy brings death. Death is caused by evil. Some things run their course due to sin. But 1 Thessalonians, and may you turn there with me, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and this is my last thought, and we're going home on a high note here. Amen. Lord, come before I finish. Just come. There'll be some people at home tonight, miss church, and they wish they'd been in church. Amen. If he'd come tonight. He said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He says, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. By the way, this is good to read here in church, and much so is at the gravesite. He said, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That means they're going to be raised first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, and that's what we're to be looking for every day. He said, we, Paul in this day, back nearly 2,000 years ago, he said, we, Paul in his day was looking for the return of the Lord, but he did not come, but he looked for him every day. Why? He promised that. He said, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen, church, comfort each other with these words. There is going to be a change one day in the rapture. The dead in Christ are going to come and be raised in a glorified body. By the time they leave the six under the ground where the body was and come to the top of the ground, by the time they get here to go up, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And ladies and gentlemen, we won't have a physical body that's got to die again. We're going to have a glorified body fashioned like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his promise to us. God can give us joy then in our heart, wherever we're at in our lives. And it could be in speaking right now. Some of us, some of our loved ones, before the next week's out, flat on our back and not be able to do a thing, and someone have to wait on us. If it doesn't happen, we thank God. If it does happen, thank God, because he still loves you. He loves me. Father in heaven, I want to thank you again tonight. I understand a little bit why does God allow things, some things to happen. Or this is not our home. If I understand anything about the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the main thing in this life, the manifest to a lost and dying world, that God is worthy to be served no matter the circumstance in this life. Lord, shame, sometimes we have the best of health and don't give God any time at all. You blessed us with the mentality to think, to go about our daily tasks. You blessed us, Lord, to have the financial ends that are met. You blessed us that we live better than our mothers and dads lived many years ago. And with that blessing, for somehow or another, we thank you for that. But somehow or another, it's got between us and what God wants us to do and what we're capable of doing. Don't be surprised if the day will come when God will say, I gave you plenty of help and plenty of time. And you cumbered the ground. The tree didn't produce the food that it should. And I had to make a decision on your behalf because I love you so much. Don't let it be that whether in health or out of health, you get glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.